I think this year has been an outstanding year so far in terms of what God has been speaking to us as a church, as a community. And, you know, I would celebrate what Ben and Chevy led us into this morning, what Dave led us into the first few weeks of the year in that series of Go Again was outstanding. I hope you caught it in your spirit that all the ministry that led us up to the first fruit morning was a way of God saying to us, come on, guys, there's more ground yet to be taken. There's more land, which we interpret as life. There's more promise, there's more future, there's more hope to be taken. And he unpacked so helpfully for us the story of God's people as they came out of Egypt, were delivered, and moved towards the Jordan. And then they made the classic mistake of not believing God. And they spent how many years? 40 years in the wilderness, going round in circles, until there was a generation that came up who were willing to go again. Now, that's a physical story, real people, real places. We're a spiritual people. And we take those principles and we apply them into our lives. And some of us have been doing the Christian life for many years. And as Dave said on one occasion, just the mention of the thought of go again can make you go, oh, and almost back off a little bit. But in the spirit of faith and expectation that God has led us into, there's been a rising sense of faith that, no, we're going again. We're going again. And because this is a new land. It's a new season. It's a new advance. It's not a repeat of the old, because we are going to turn our back on Christianity that goes round in circles. We're going to turn our back on wilderness Christianity. Because you see, those pictures in the Old Testament are there as examples, metaphors for us, which we buy into personally and corporately. And we buy into that whole storyline by saying, I've come out of Egypt. I was a slave to sin, but I came out of my personal Egypt. God led me out by Jesus, just like Moses led the Old Testament Israelites out. And he took them through the Red Sea, and he took me through the waters of baptism. And he led them by a cloud and a pillar of fire, and he's leading me by his Holy Spirit. And God brings you stage by stage by stage. But in that whole story, eventually they get to that Jordan River. And it becomes a case of, dare you take possession? Have you learned to trust God enough yet that you will step in, step over, and deal with the giants and deal with the cities? Because it's a good land. And it's tragic that a generation of redeemed people, saved people, refused to go in. And what we're doing by faith is we're saying, we are not going to do that. We may have sometimes gone around personally in circles. We may have all sometimes lost our way a little bit. But collectively, we're saying, we're at the Jordan. And actually, on First Fruit Sunday, we did a little piece of theater. And we walked through the Jordan, and we picked a pebble up, and we put a stake in the ground and said, that's it. The river's closing behind us, and we're going forward. And there's no going back. And you might say, well, it looks the same. We're still in Wigan. We're still the same people, but it's different in the spirit. We buy into it by faith. You take a hold of that grace by faith, and you say, as for me and my house and my church family, it's as if we crossed the river that day, and we're going again. And it's not into an again that's a repeat of any old. We're going again into a brand new promised land that God said is flowing with milk and honey, that's got rivers and streams. And it's a picture of moving from one style of Christianity, expression of Christianity, that goes round in circles endlessly, to one that goes advance, victory, enjoy the fruit of the land. That's what we did. We moved into a phase that we want to call new land living. Because we're in the new land now. I hope you're in it with us. Because it's not about whether you're sat on a seat with us today. It's whether in your heart you're with us. It's whether in faith you're with us. Because for the rest of this year, we're going to be unpacking new land living. What it means to fulfill the purposes of God for us in our generation. What we're going to advance into together. That's the theme that we'll be looking at from different angles to continue that the metaphor of that story. You know, if you've never read those chapters from kind of Exodus through to Joshua, I'd encourage you to do it. Read the story. Get the story into your soul because we're going to be ministering out of it extensively in different times. But like every good book, if the book's called New Land Living, there are chapters in the book. And we'll be looking at different themes and emphases at different times to make sure we get a good balanced diet of what God has for us as a spiritual community. And to sort of take you into the next chapter, I want to take you back into the story and talk to you about the day the manna stopped. The day the manna stopped. Let me illustrate what I mean, because you see, for God's people, they got to the river, they literally crossed the river, we walked through the pebbles, and by faith we believed, and all that happened. So now you're in a new land, and as the water closed behind you, it wasn't just a physical move for them, massive changes took place. They had to have a different attitude to how they were going to live as the people of God in this next season. And we believe that we are going to have a new attitude, a new spiritual attitude, a more grown-up attitude, more mature attitude to some things, because living in the new land is different to living in the wilderness. And here's an example of the difference. Joshua chapter 5, we'll just read the event to you. Joshua 5 verse 10, it says, on the evening... Where's my glasses? Here we go. That's better. I can see now. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while they were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. So Gilgal is where they sort of camped after they'd come through the river. So you imagine First Fruit Sunday, once you've got through the river and you're on the other side with your pebble, Gilgal is where you were. And the water closed behind you. Scary. No going back. But that's what faith is, a little bit scary sometimes, isn't it? And you look forward, and on the horizon you can see Jericho, the first battle, but it also is the first plunder. It's the first possibility of increase and advance. So it's kind of fear and excitement all mixed together. He says, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. What changed? Their food source changed. Yeah. You know, you read it quickly if you're reading the passage fast, and you could sort of almost miss it. But put yourself in their shoes. For 40 years, God's people had lived off manna. So every morning, they tumbled out of their tent, and there was the manna. It had come with the morning dew. You read Exodus 16, you hear the whole story is told to you. And it sort of appeared with the morning dew, and it says it was like coriander, and tasted like wafers made with honey. And there it was, everywhere. Then as the sun came up and it got hotter, it melted and disappeared. So there's this little window of time when you to get yourself up, get out there, fill your basket with as much manna as you needed for the day, and then you could boil it, you could bake it, you could make manna burgers and manna sausages and manna whatever, no doubt. But they did it. It's described as bread from heaven in Exodus 16. Now, when you read that passage, it's also clear there was a test involved in the manna. Because God said, I'll test them to see if they will follow my instructions, which are actually quite simple. The instructions were, get up early enough to collect some, although I shall go hungry. And secondly, only collect enough for today. I mean, we like to stockpile. How much stuff have you got in your cupboards that's got a sell-by date on? That's, yeah, anyway, we won't go there. it was God training them, testing them. Can you trust me for every day? I'll feed you for today. I'll feed you for today. Remember Jesus said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread? The whole life of relationship with God is a daily obedience. And he taught them, if you'll just obey me, it'll be okay. But of course, some of them doubted and thought, oh, forget that. I'm going to get myself a really big basket full. We'll have some under the bed that nobody knows about. Well, if you collected too much, you read in Exodus 16, it went smelly. And it got maggots in it. Blech, exactly. So you quickly learned, I've just got to trust God and be obedient and dare to believe there'll be enough for each day. But then they had a weekly miracle. Because on the Sabbath, God rested and there was no manna. So on the day before Sabbath, they were allowed to collect enough for 2 days. And on that occasion, he didn't go off. So the lesson was, every day, can you trust me to provide for you? And actually, if you do, there'll be a little miracle every week, which is you'll have enough for the Sabbath. Yeah. And it was simple. It was a test. And it was to train them just to dare to believe God a step at a time. And they'd done that for 40 years. But this day we read about, they opened the tents, they went out, and there was none. Can you imagine how you'd have felt? I think some people would have gone, where's the manna gone? What are we going to do now? Panic, 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 panic. No manna. What am I going to do? See, if they'd become content just to be spoon-fed by the manna, and were happy to do that for the rest of their life, then they were going to be really upset the manna had gone. See, sometimes God removes things to cause us to press into new things. Think about it. Maybe some had settled for the boring existence of going around in circles, and it must have drove them stir crazy. I think maybe some had developed an entitlement mentality. It was kind of, no manna. What's going on? I'm entitled to my manna. You know, where's my manna? Doesn't God owe me? God owes me manna. Yeah. No, he doesn't. God owes us nothing. We owe him our lives. Yeah. That we are his redeemed people. If we will just trust him and be willing to step into a new way of being fed, then things were going to get better. And the truth is, at different times in the journey, they hated the manna. I can't remember the chapter, back in Numbers somewhere, they come to Moses one day and they say, we're fed up of this detestable food. Which wasn't because it tasted nasty, it's just that there was nothing else. We're created for variety, aren't we? And God now got them across the river. They tasted some of the fruit of the land. They'd eaten some grain and some unleavened bread. I bet that tasted good. So I bet once the grumpy crowd had begun to get over the fact that there was no manna, the happy crowd went, no manna, thank God for that. No manna, amazing. That means we're going to have some vegetables. That means we're going to have grain. It means we're going to have a better diet. There's variety. Yes, it means lots of positive things. It means this season of testing's over, but it also means our attitude's going to have to change across a whole range of things. Because I can't just tumble out of bed and expect it to be there. I can't just tumble down to TCC and expect there to be a nice piece of worship and a nice talk every Sunday. I can't just tumble to my community group and expect there'll be somebody there to help me and pray for me. I can't just expect, you know, we can fall into a routine of doing our Christian life, which is kind of the equivalent of the wilderness cycle. And God sometimes stops things, disturbs things, just to make us go, right, I'm craving some different flavors, some new tastes, some new experiences. And the truth is, whatever their attitude to the manna not being there, it was going to be different in the new land. And the sooner they skilled up for new land living, the better an experience they were going to have and the more blessed and happy they were going to be. And I think it must have dawned on them really quickly. Living in the new land is now placing a demand on us. It demands we respond in a different way. It demands we engage with life in a different way. It means as we go forward as God's people, there are some new dynamics. I mean, for a start, it changed their routines. Certainly changed their routines. They now got to think seriously about where the food's going to come from. They're to work seasonally, you know, work with the ground. They're to dig it and to sow seed and harvest it. They could only eat what was in season. Their routines were changing. It changed their diet. They got to learn new crop rotation and what grew in Canaan, you know, what was in season. And it certainly changed the way they worked. In fact, I'm not sure they did work in the wilderness. They seemed to go around in circles. They seemed to be led from one thing to another. And God graciously provided water, took them to various oases. And when there wasn't water, it came from a rock. And he provided the manna. He provided quails. God was so good to them. See, God is good to you even when you're in a... when you've got yourself in a spiral of despondency or negativity or going around in circles, you're still his child. He still loves you and he still gives you a test to say, come on. And eventually he'll say to you, let's go again. Remember once before I spoke to you and said, step out and do that? Let's go again. Do you remember I gave you that ministry idea 5 years ago and you were too nervous and you weren't sure and we've been going around in circles ever since. Let's go again. Let's step out. And there's future, there's expectation, there's hope there. And God brings us collectively and individually, I think, often to places where he just says, come on, let's go again. And they learned in this time, they've got to grow up fast or they're going to go hungry. In Deuteronomy 8, let me just read you how Moses describes this whole incident. Now, this is said before it happened. And it's just before they crossed the Jordan. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, Moses says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. So the test is revealing the heart. Whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the test was to teach them. Trust God. God will feed you. God will provide. Whatever environment you're in, God will provide for you and feed you. He then goes on and says, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet didn't swell during those 40 years. Know then that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. He was basically saying, the manna was the provision of a good father who was training his son. It was to test obedience. It was training for the new land. It was a priming for the future. It was to teach them that to trust God and be obedient, and there'll always be nourishment appropriate to the environment you're in. And their environment had changed radically. They were now in a productive, fruitful land, no longer nomads but settlers, taking possession of their inheritance. So this one small, seemingly insignificant change, the manna stopping, actually was indicative of a massive shift that was going on. There was no going back. And I want to say to you on behalf of the leadership team of this church, TCC, there is no going back. We are not going back over that river. We're not going back into wilderness wandering. You say, well, I wasn't wilderness wandering. I was pressing on with God. Great. Join us. Add your faith to ours. Say, we are not going back. Personally and corporately, it's an attitudinal, spiritual thing where we say, we're not going back. We're going forward. We're having this new land. We're having the promise. We're having the future. And I don't care how old you are, there's a future for you. There are things for you to do for Christ that are age appropriate, that draw on your experience and life that you put into the mix. I don't care how young you are and how inexperienced you feel. There's a future for us together as we move into new land living. But to enjoy the new land, we've got to take all the lessons of the past with us and move them into the next season of development. And that means putting childish ways behind us, putting the cycle of boring Christianity behind us, collectively possessing what God's leading us into. Because the truth is this, God has not changed. He hasn't changed. We've sung it in the worship today. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today forever. It's we who are changing. We have grown. We've taken an attitudinal, spiritual step of faith, and therefore we've changed the spiritual environment. So when we think of what we're doing together, we think in terms of we're in a new land now. And some people will say to you, what do you mean you're in a new land? I don't understand. What you're saying is by faith, we have crossed over from one season in our journey as a church community into the next, and we're not going back. We're only going forward. It's new land living from now on. Now, I want to just give you three quick thoughts. New land living does place a demand on us. And the first is this. It requires us to move from being nomads to farmers. From being nomads to farmers. It's time to stop being spiritual nomads and become spiritual farmers. No, if they'd been nomads for 40 years, camp to camp to camp, going around in circles, living off the manor, doing things, and suddenly now they're in their land, which they have to settle. They've got to plant crops, grow them, live off them. They've got to build houses. They have to possess that land and make it home. It's a completely different mindset that they'd got to get into. And I think God has led us into a season of sowing and reaping, of nurturing and harvesting, of building, and building a legacy that's permanent, not to have us going around in circles. It means we've got to each work with God to farm our lives and farm our community. And that's totally different than just sort of following each other around in circles. It means we have to be willing to dig the hard soil. We have to be willing to weed out anything that would get in the way of our crops being fruitful. It means we have to plant the seed of God's word in our life and our hearts, then nurture that seed and bring it to fruitfulness, which to me are all pictures of discipleship. Because we're not growing actual vegetables. No, we're growing each other. We're helping each other grow strong in our faith, rooted into Christ, living off His word, becoming a community of faith. And farmers get their hands dirty. And we have to be willing to get our hands dirty in each other's lives in that sense, to be our brother's keeper, to encourage one another, to be willing to disciple each other and help each other on a journey to possessing the fullness that God's got for us in this new land. That's the picture. You know, if you're trying to farm your own life, you know, you're trying to plant seed in your heart, you're wanting to nurture and cultivate what God's put in your heart, sometimes you need help. A farmer on their own doesn't produce much. A farmer needs help. Now, these days, the help is tractor, combine harvester, lots of expensive equipment. But in the olden days, in their day, the help was literally other people. They helped one another. There was a sense in which we all help dig, we all help plant, we all help harvest, we all enjoy and share the harvest. And that's the picture that we need to get in our heads. Farming for you might be starting a new ministry. God's given you an idea. And you know it's time to dig a hole and plant that seed and water that seed and put the work in that's required. Do the research, talk to people, pray into it. get the advice you need and see it begin to bear fruit and spring up and become a help and an assistance to many others who are on the journey of faith. Maybe it's taking a new responsibility. Maybe it's making new friends. It can be a whole range of things. It'll be hard work, because farming is hard work. It's a lot harder work than being a nomad, I think. It's hard work, but it's rewarding and fulfilling work. New land living does not expect the manna to be just there each day. It even means when we come together like this on a Sunday, you don't just roll up with a nomad mindset. Oh, here I am again. What do? Oh, we always go to postcode and get a coffee. Then we always wander down and just check the kids in. Then we always come down and we sit on our three seats. God forbid anybody that sits on our three seats. You know, those are our seats. And it can become a routine. But if you come with a farming head on, I've come to the gathering today. War. With my wellies on and my fork and my spade. And if I can see some fertile ground to help cultivate, I will. There's somebody that's looking a bit glum. I'm going to go and cheer them up. This farming mentality, it's nurturing, it's cultivating mentality. It's you look across, you see someone being a bit tearful in a corner. So you watch, you observe for a while. And then, shalashanta. And Holy Spirit's saying, yes, 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 go, go, go. And you go and you just put your hand on the shoulder and you pray with them and encourage them. It's tilling the soil of each other's lives. It's helping each other to bear fruit and develop and become the beautiful people God's destined us to be. Don't just expect stuff to be the same. Oh, well, I'll go to Alpha again because, well, you get free food. Now, that's a nomadic mentality. Come to Alpha. Please come to Alpha. But come with your farming head on. Come to nurture, come to develop, come to plant seed, come to delight in the fruit of lives that are changing and engaging with faith. Well, I like going to my community group. You know, I'm a good yarner, or maybe you're a pottery group or something, but you know, we go to postcode and sometimes get a free coffee. It's lovely. Fabulous. But don't just come for the perks. Come to be farmed and to farm. Very good. Don't just come to go around in endless circles. Come with an attitude that says, I'm going to be my brother's keeper. In fact, I think today I'll be a disciple who makes disciples. Who can I help be a better follower of Jesus today? That's a more mature approach, a more mature attitude to doing life together in the new land. So to survive and thrive in the new land, I think we have to commit to being farmers, not nomads. Secondly, did you just pick up in that scripture I read from Deuteronomy? It wasn't just the manna that God provided. He did a couple of other things. One was their clothes didn't wear out. Imagine, for 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Now, I would suggest to you, new land living also requires us to move from being dressed in tatters to being freshly tailored. You see, if God miraculously had caused their clothes not to wear out in the desert, but after they crossed Jericho that ended, sorry, across the Jordan that ended, in the new land, their clothes were going to wear out. But if they kept their old mindsets, oh, these sandals will never wear out. Man, this cloak, it'll never wear out. And we live in the good of an old 40-year-old piece of spiritual clothing, it is going to get tatty pretty quickly in the new land because the grace for it to be supernaturally preserved has gone. God says, no, guys, it's time. When your clothes wear out, you need to make yourself some new ones. In fact, you know those woolly things in the fields are called sheep. If you get the wool off them and you make them, you know, they haven't been doing it for 40 years. It's incredible. Little things suddenly change mindsets. You've got to become a competent spiritual tailor to survive in the new land. And I don't want to go off on a tangent, but the Bible's got a lot to say about what we wear spiritually. Talks about our robes of righteousness. Talks about us being clothed with joy. Galatians 3:27 talks about us being clothed with Christ. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. The stuff we wear as Christians, that are part of our equipment and our kit. But you don't put the armor on and then just live in it for 40 years and never attend to it. You don't just put a robe of righteousness on once. Oh, I did a righteous thing once. And have a testimony that's 40 years old. No, you need fresh, clean robes today. You need suitable, tailored spiritual clothing for today. You need to be putting the armor of God on today. It's present. It's not old acts of righteousness. If all we can do is reflect on old seasons of joy, yes, I put on joy like a garment 35 years ago. Ooh, those were lovely days. What about today? Come on, let's tailor yourself some joy. Find the joy of the Lord that is your strength. Oh, I put the armor of God on. I had a great victory. You know, that was 25 years ago. That's awesome. But what about a victory today? What about a victory this week that's coming? What about a new battle, a new enemy? Because in the new land, there's going to be things that we have to battle and fight. And you're going to have to get some fresh armor on and some fresh tailored clothes and some fresh robes of righteousness on, some fresh clothing of joy on. Tailored choices will help us to thrive in the new land. And lastly, the other thing that didn't wear out were their sandals. In Deuteronomy, it says that for 40 years, your feet did not swell. Now, this might not be a very pleasant picture for some of you. Their feet didn't swell. Now, imagine, when you're a nomad in the desert for 40 years, you're going to have foot problems, right? It's dusty, it's dry, it's arid. You're tramping around daily. You're going to have very hard, calloused feet. You're likely to get corns and blisters and all manner of stuff. But there was some divine chiropody going on. God was looking after their feet. And now they've crossed the Jordan. Now they're in the land. And God stops looking after their feet in that way. But if they carry on blasé, not caring for what they're stood in and wearing on their feet are going to swell. And one of the things that will expose people who are trying to live in the new land but have still got an old wilderness mentality is they'll be in tatters because they're not attending to their clothing. They'll be very hungry because they've not learned to farm. And they'll have swollen, sweaty feet because they've not learned, I've got to have my feet planted in new places. We've got to pay attention to our footwear because the promise of God was that he would give them every place they put their foot. Every place they put their foot. When you've got sore feet, you don't want to put your foot anywhere. Ever had sore feet? Ingrowing toenail, something like that. You don't want to put your foot anywhere. But this, the advance that's required of us means we're going to have to look after our feet. What should we put on our feet? Well, I think Ephesians 6, the armor of God, is outstanding. He talks about us having feet that are shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We've got our feet in the gospel. That's what our feet are in. Every day we get up and we don't put our, you know, we put our shoes on. But spiritually, you put your feet in the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved today. Thank you, Lord, for your word to me today. These are the feet of those who bring good news to others, feet of the gospel. And it's the gospel of peace. So where I go, I'm bringing peace, I'm bringing the gospel. I'm standing in Christ, and I'm in his word, I'm in peace, and I'm a bringer of the good news, the good news to others. For us to survive in the new land, and do well in the new land, not just survive, because we want to thrive, don't we? I think we've got to upskill our attitude that says, spiritually speaking, we're going to become farmers, not nomads. We are going to be tailored, dress appropriately for each spiritual advance and season that we're in. And we're going to keep our feet shod, well shod, with the gospel of peace and a readiness to share that and to take it into every environment that God leads us into. I close with this. If you think back on this story, I think it's a story we live in the fulfillment of. It's kind of an extended metaphor. From the moment that God's people ended up in slavery in Egypt, and the story rolls on, it's an extended metaphor of our Christian life. You were in slavery to sin, they were in slavery in Egypt. There was a wicked Pharaoh that trapped them. There was a wicked Satan that trapped you. God sent Moses to deliver them. God sent Jesus to deliver you and me. And as we followed our deliverer, he led us through the sea. They went through the Red Sea. We went through the waters of baptism. They were led by the pillar and the cloud. We are being led by the Holy Spirit. And eventually, we get to this edge of the promised land. Your whole new life in Christ is in front of you. Are you going to go in? And there was a generation that said, no, we're happy we're saved, but we're not going in. And they ended up short. I think it broke God's heart. Certainly broke Joshua's heart and Caleb's heart, because they had to hang around for another 40 years until a generation of faith would come through that would join them. I think that opportunity comes around to us frequently in our Christian journey. God brings us to a place where he says, guys, come on, will you be a generation of faith? Are we going to step in? And as we begin to cross that river and begin to possess the land, it yields fruit, promise, hope, joy, blessing beyond our wildest dreams, because our mindset changes. We're no longer slaves in Egypt. We're no longer a redeemed people in the wilderness. We are now a people who are in their land, determined to live that life to the full. And I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to be a tailor. And if I need to, I'll be a cobbler. Because I'm going to keep my feet in good shape, because they bring the good news to the land. I'm going to keep my right clothing on, because it's robes of righteousness that keep me pure, the joy of the Lord and Christ himself I clothe myself with. And I'm going to farm and make an abundant harvest here. It's going to be good. Just before the guys come back up, I want us to pray. Just stand with me. And I know we walked through the river on First Fruit Sunday. And there was that little piece of theater that said, we're in to a new season. I want you to be in it in your heart, with all your heart. I want it to be laced with faith that is so palpable, that's so real in your own spirit, that it takes you to a whole new level of decision making. That says, I'm going to make some mature attitudes as a Christian. I'm going to make some mature decisions, as a Christian. And the mature decision is to have a farmer's head on, not a nomad's. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will look down upon us. Lord, a throng of people stood before you. Lord, please see the faith in our heart. Lord, where there's doubt, where there's questioning, please bring reassurance. Please bring answers. And let faith rise in every heart to become part of living this wonderful life of Christ to the full. Lord, let new land living truly be new life living. Let us be people who farm our brains out, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who live lives clothed in righteousness, clothed with Christ, with our feet firmly in the gospel, bringing good news to those that we meet. Lord, we ask you would help each of us to appropriate those truths by faith. Remind us of them this week so that we can press into new land living in all its fullness as mature believers. In Jesus' name, amen.